good to see all of you. We're going to take a break from Nehemiah because I'm going to dive into the significance of the Lord's Supper. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together this morning. The Lord gave us two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to do both today, but today I'm going to really dive into the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22 this morning, and we're going to look at the significance of the Lord's Supper, because the Bible clearly states that you and I need to be able to understand what it means before we participate in the Lord's Supper. And there's actually a very real danger of participating in the Lord's Supper if you're not paying attention and recognizing what you're doing. And you'll see that as we go along this morning. I was in a big Presbyterian church Wednesday for a funeral of a dear friend of mine, Highland Park Presbyterian, and it's a little different than GBF. They have what people refer to as high worship. They have organs blasting you, man. I mean, organs, super loud organs. It was all good. And then they have, they're singing hymns and old hymns. And I was one of four pastors leading the service, and the only one not wearing a robe. But as I met with these people and talked with these people, I didn't expect anything different, but they're people just like you and I that love the Lord. And they were worshiping the Lord together the same way you and I do right here on Sunday mornings. And I love that, because what does the Lord look at? GBF. He looks at the heart, right? We've talked about that 100 times. He doesn't look at a man's appearance. He looks at your heart. He cares about what motivates you and what's in your heart, okay? Now, as we talk about the significance of the Lord's Supper, there's also a special significance in observing the Lord's Supper right before Easter. That's when the Jews observe the Passover. And Western cultures observe it before Easter as well. And so here we are on Palm Sunday. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together this morning, and we're going to talk about what it means. So in Luke chapter 22 this morning, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priest and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12 apostles. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how they might betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Christ to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And Jesus said to them, 'When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there.' And Peter and John left, and they found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread, and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And so Peter and John went, and they found the upper room just as Jesus had told them about, and they arranged for the Passover meal to be observed. And in the middle of the day, on the 14th day of Nisan, which is called the day of preparation in Jewish culture, all work would cease, and each family would take their lamb to the temple to be sacrificed. And then the family representative would kill the lamb in the temple court to consecrate the lamb, in other words, to make the lamb sacred so it could serve, listen to this, as the substitute for the family's sin. And the lamb's blood would then be drained into a basin held by the priest, who would then splash the blood of the lamb onto the base of the altar for the atonement of sin. Now, the word atonement means to satisfy a wrong. It means to satisfy a wrong, and it means to reconcile a relationship, specifically in this case, a relationship between a holy God and sinful man. Put another way, God himself, this is what the word grace actually means in the Greek, it means to stoop down. God himself would stoop down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and serve as sinful man's substitute, and die in that man's place on the cross to satisfy God's judgment against sin and evil, the Bible says, once and for all. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all sin, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin," and you and I know that a wage is something we earn, amen? Okay, and the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Next, the kidneys and the liver were burned on the altar as a peace offering, and this would now signify a peaceful relationship between God and the representative's family. And after the sacrifice, the lamb was taken home to be cooked for the Passover meal, and the family representative would then smear some of the blood over the doorpost and the lintel, the framework above the door of the house. And then Jesus and the apostles arrived at the house that had been prepared for them. And Jesus took his place at the table with them, and then he lit a lamp. And when Jesus lit the lamp, it signified to everyone in the room that all work was finished for the day and the celebration was about to begin. And on this occasion, before Jesus was betrayed, he made my kids say, "Dad, you always hold up the wrong number." He made two very important announcements that I want you to see. Look back at verses 14 through 18. "When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" And here's the news flash. "For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And so in Christ's two announcements, there's a sense in which something old is coming to an end and something new was about to begin. And in these announcements, Jesus tells his disciples that he will not partake of this meal again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So every time they celebrated the Passover meal, they were remembering God's faithfulness to them by delivering them from their bondage to Pharaoh during the Exodus. But now, at the table with Jesus, something has changed. Something has switched. Now in verse 19, Jesus says to them, "Do this in remembrance of me." Instead of taking the Passover meal in remembrance of the Exodus, Do this in remembrance of me, which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. Jesus was establishing a new meal, referred to the Lord as the Lord's Supper, showing that his sacrifice on the cross would be the final act of deliverance, the final act of salvation by God. The cross would be God's final act of salvation and of deliverance for mankind. And now his people would celebrate their deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. And every time God's people celebrate the Lord's Supper together with the church, they are remembering the ultimate sacrifice of the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was slain once and for all, the Bible says, for eternal redemption of the world, Hebrews 9:12. You see, the exodus from Egypt was to be remembered as the defining act of God's deliverance for his people, the Jews, under the old covenant. But now we remember the greater sacrifice of the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:7, who ushered in this new covenant in his blood, verse 20, for God's church. The new covenant being the deliverance once and for all from sin and death, which is received, the Bible says, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, grace is an interesting word because what it means is that God did something for you that you could never do for yourself. God achieved for you what you could never achieve on your own. And so the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast. And then the Bible says in Romans 11:6 in your notes, but if it's by grace, then it's no longer on the basis of works. Listen, otherwise grace is no longer grace. So here's my question for you this morning. What happens when you try to add your works to God's grace for salvation? What happens when you try to earn your way to heaven? The Bible says grace is no longer grace, which leads us to point number two. Number one, Jesus was establishing a new meal, a new covenant that we would call the Lord's Supper, showing that his sacrifice on the cross would be the final act of deliverance and salvation by God, once and for all, that again would provide eternal redemption for all who believe and repent. Number two, Jesus would become the final sacrificial Lamb of God and therefore would not take part in the meal again until he celebrated it with his church. Listen to me very closely. With his church, not some organized religion, but with his church, those who were willing to believe and receive him as their own personal Lord and Savior. Jesus was not establishing a religion. He was establishing his church, his body, those who have chosen to believe in him and him alone to be the Lord and Savior of their lives. Look back at verse 16. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Now look at verses 19 through 20. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, normally the head of the house would have presented the unleavened bread and referred to it as the bread of affliction. But this time Jesus told his disciples, this is my body. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Put another way, the bread would signify his body, spiritually speaking, which would be broken and sacrificed on the cross. Verse 19. And this meal, the Lord's Supper, was to continue until Jesus returned to establish his kingdom. In other words, Christians, the word Christian means Christ follower, Christians were to share this meal together, continually remembering Christ's sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. And the Bible refers to Christ as being our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Revelation 5:12. And so Jesus presented the cup, and he gave what was traditionally referred to as the cup of blessing new significance. And during this time in Israel's history, God would seal a covenant with the blood of a sacrifice, but on this occasion, Jesus says the wine represents the new covenant in his blood that would be poured out on the cross for them. Verse 20. And so Jesus is letting his disciples know, listen to this very closely, this is important to understand. Jesus was letting his disciples know that he was about to stand in as the final Passover lamb on their behalf. And this time it would be his blood that would be poured out for the sins of the people. And the cup of wine now represented this final sacrifice, which leads us to point number three in your notes this morning. Number one, Jesus was establishing a new meal, the Lord's Supper, showing that his sacrifice on the cross would be the final act of deliverance and salvation by God. Number two, Jesus would become the final sacrificial lamb of God and therefore would not partake of the meal again until he celebrated it with his church in the kingdom of God. And again, he's not talking about some organized religion. He's talking about those who are actually his followers. How do you know you really believe? How do you know you really believe? Because you follow him. You live the life that he's called you to live. You have turned away from sin and turned to God. We call that repentance. And that's how you know you've truly believed. Number three, Jesus Christ takes away God's condemnation of anyone who is protected by his blood. Put another way, the blood of the Lamb protects the true believer from God's condemnation. And the believer's sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, and their garments, the Bible says in Revelation 7:14, are now white as snow. Look at Isaiah 1:18 in your notes. The Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And the Bible says in Romans 8:1-3, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free." It set you free from sin and death. And for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, due to our sinful nature, God did. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, by the way, here's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Here's the good news of Jesus Christ right here. God made him, his son Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on your behalf. Let me say that again. That's important to understand. God made him. God took his own son, Jesus Christ, who had never sinned, to become sin on your behalf. The atonement, that's what it means. So that we might become, the Bible says, the righteousness of God in him. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." One commentator says, if you're a believer in Jesus, it doesn't matter what your feelings tell you, God says you stand before him with zero condemnation. So just as the blood of the Lamb in the Old Testament was sacrificed to offer protection from the plague of the firstborn during the Exodus, The blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, offers protection from the wrath of God for sin. For everyone, the Bible says, who trusts in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Now we're about to observe the Lord's Supper together. Man, if you would begin to prepare that to be passed out this morning. And what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is, in light of what we just talked about, I'm going to ask you to take a moment and just bow your heads this morning and get in your inner room, your heart, with God. Get in your inner room, and as these men begin to pass out the elements to you, I want you to think about what they symbolize, what they represent. The bread and the cup symbolize the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, as they pass out the elements, take a moment to honor your Lord by remembering His sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Take a moment to prepare your heart to participate in the Lord's Supper. Take a moment this morning and ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my heart, is there anything in my life keeping me from completely surrendering to you? What is it in my life that's keeping me from fully following you? And then ask Him in the quietness of this sacred moment to help you to seek Him and His righteousness first and foremost, to live for His kingdom as opposed to living for yourself. And then ask the Lord in this moment to help you to see what you need to do, how you need to obey, how you need to follow Him, making Him your Lord, the Lord of your life, which means the number one priority in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 with me, if you will, in your notes. What I'm about to read to you is very important to understand before you participate in the Lord's Supper. There's a very real danger, the Bible says, of participating in the Lord's Supper and doing it in an irreverent way, not understanding and acknowledging what the Lord's Supper is meant to be. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, don't miss this. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this many among you are weak, some are sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. On the other hand, the Bible also says in 2 Chronicles 6:19, listen to this, For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. So while you're receiving the Lord's Supper, again, ask him in the quietness of this moment, is there anything, Gerben? Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Is there anything or any relationship that's pulling you away from God? If so, take time to repent. Confess it to him. Ask for his forgiveness. Be willing to turn away from it and turn back to God. And then ask him if there's any attitude in you that is keeping your heart from being completely his. And if so, repent. Will you join me in prayer as we give thanks to the Lord for his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross to take away the sins of the world? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to become a man who would live without sin, yet take the sins of the world upon himself on the cross. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for us and becoming our personal sacrificial lamb that would forever wash us clean and make us as white as snow. And we thank you, Lord, that there is now no condemnation for those who believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. And today, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we honor you. We honor you as we participate in this supper, and we look back at your sacrifice, and we look forward to your return. And Lord, we look inward at our own lives and see the areas in our own lives that need to be made right with you. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now if each of you will get ready to partake of this meal and give thanks with me for Christ's body." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that was broken on the cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven once and for all and receive eternal life by placing our faith in him as our substitution. The Bible says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, if you'll join me in giving thanks for Christ's blood that was spilled out for us on the cross. Heavenly Father, in the same way, we thank you for the blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ, that was poured out on the cross for our salvation in this new covenant of grace. And the Bible says, "In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Will you join me in prayer? Maybe you've been here today or you're watching online today and you would like to believe God's truth about your sin and how it separates you from God. Or maybe today God has shown you your need to be saved. God Himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you would like to quit trying to earn your way to heaven, or quit hoping maybe one day you'll get there, and accept God's free gift of eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If so, you might want to repeat this prayer after me. And once again, if you're like me and you couldn't get your grape juice open, the Lord looks at your heart. That's what matters, amen? Not whether you got a little tiny drop of grape juice down your throat or not. But if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to repeat a prayer after me. And these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. And those of you that are saved, those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, this is a sacred moment for you to bow your heads and be praying for anyone that needs to know Him as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I realize today that You are God in the flesh, that You are the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in You. I want to trust in You and Your sacrifice on the cross and Your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. I confess to You that I'm a sinner in need of Your mercy and Your forgiveness. So today I'm asking for Your mercy and Your forgiveness. I'm asking for Your power to turn from my sins and Your grace to submit to Your authority. Forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life. Forgive me for rejecting You all this time. Forgive me for buying into Satan's lie that I'm missing out if I follow You. I'm ready to experience the abundant life that only You can give, only my good shepherd can provide. I'm ready for You to be the Lord of my life, and I'm ready for You to be the Savior of my life. And I'm ready to start living for You and allowing Your word to abide in me, to make its home in me. And so today, I thank You. I thank You for loving me enough to die for me. I thank You for loving me enough to save me from my sins. And I thank You for making me a child of God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, every one of you, if you would. Close your eyes. Don't look at me. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Honor this moment right now. I want to ask you a very important question. With nobody looking around, today, if you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up. Again, with no one looking around. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious time that we have had today. We thank You for these two young men that followed You in baptism and were a witness to each of us about Your death and Your resurrection. And Lord, we pray for Logan and we pray for Zane, that we would be the church family that You want us to be to them, and that we would help them to grow and help nurture their relationship with You. And Father, I pray for Your greatest blessings on them for the rest of their lives as they have given up following the ways of this world and living for themselves, and now are living for You. And may You bless them in a very special way as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made a decision for Christ today, I'm going to invite you to share that with me. You can share it with me through an email that's in your bulletin, GBF email. You can share it with me after the service here at the front, which many people choose to do. You can write it in your bulletin and tear off that piece of your bulletin and put it in the offering box on your way out. But it's important, if you've made a decision for Christ, that you share that decision with somebody today. And again, I want to just take a moment before Matt does our closing song. And I want to ask these ask y'all, let's just give a round of applause for these two men that followed the Lord in baptism this morning.